Genesis chapter 32, beginning in verse number 1. And Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's host." And he called the name of that place Mahanaim. And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau his brother unto the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, "Thus shall ye speak unto my lord Esau. Thy servant Jacob saith thus, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed there until now. And I have oxen and asses, flocks and men servants and women servants. And I have sent to tell my lord that I may find grace in thy sight." And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, "We came to thy brother Esau, and also he cometh to meet thee, and 400 men with him." Then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people that was with him, and the flocks and herds and the camels into two bands, and said, "If Esau come to the one company and smite it, then the other company which is left shall escape." And Jacob said, "O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which saidst unto thee, return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. I am not worthy of the least of all thy mercies and of all thy truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. For with my staff I passed over this Jordan, and now I am become two bands. Deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he come and smite me and the mother with the children." Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this day. Please help us to learn from the example of Jacob and this important truth we see in his life. Lord, I pray you'd work in our hearts. Help our hearts to be open and receptive to the truth that you have for us in your word. And I pray that we would make the decisions you want us to make, that we would commit our lives, and that we would take that next step that you'd have for us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Here in the book of Genesis, we come to the critical point in the life of Jacob. Jacob's name means supplanter or trickster. He was someone who was a conniver. And in the life of Jacob, we see he is a picture of the person, of the rational person, the one who's going to do it in their own strength. And so we see that some of the things that Jacob learned in his home were not things that God wanted him to learn in his home. His mother said, "Quick, come here, your father is going to bless your older brother Esau. So I tell you what you do. I know that God's given us, going to give you the blessing, but let's help him out. Here's what you do." And so his mother is the one who convinced him to do it. Now we see in Jacob's response, when Jacob heard about it, he didn't say, "Oh, well, God, this isn't right. God is not going to be pleased by that." Instead, we see that Jacob's response was, "I don't want to get caught." He was thinking of the results. And anytime when we look at the results and say, if the results are too hard, I don't think I'm going to do that. Oh, but if I can get away with it, maybe I would. So Jacob wasn't convinced of doing things because they were right or because it was going to please God. He was looking at things in the light of what's going to be best for me. And so he didn't want to do it because, well, it doesn't look like it's going to be best for me. But his mother said, "No," said, "don't worry about it. If there's any problem, I'll take that responsibility on myself. Just do it. So he went along with it. And so here he went, he came, he got those skins, he covered himself with those, he had on his brother's clothes, and here he went in, deceived his father, and as soon as he left the tent, here came his brother Esau. Well, he wasn't deceived, he knew what was going on, and when he found out and he realized that his father had already given the blessing to Jacob, and remember, Jacob has, through trickery, has received the blessing, now all of a sudden his brother is very upset, very angry, and wants to kill him. So now, instead of this blessing being some great thing that's going to be something from God, instead it has become a curse that has broken up their family. So Jacob's mother says, "Okay, why don't you go away? Maybe after time, everything will be all right." Well, the only problem with that is that that's not true, because time does not heal all wounds. You just don't say, "Well, I'm bitter at somebody, but I guess eventually I'll get over it." No, that's a decision that we have to make, that I'm going to release that debt. I'm not going to hold that debt against someone else anymore. And so the same thing was true here. Jacob was, he had gone away. Here he had grown in a lot of different areas, But he was not ready to give up that, I think I'll try it my own way first. And instead, he gets to this problem, and finally he realizes God brought him to the point in his life when he said, I'm going to trust God this time. I'm tired of trying to bless myself. I'm tired of doing things in my own strength. I'm tired of trying to do spiritual things in my own power. You know how many things we can do in our own power that will appear to other people like we're serving God? You can do about everything. You can teach a Sunday school class. You can go on the bus route. You can even witness to someone. But if we don't have God's power and God's blessing on our life, the end result is absolutely nothing. And in God's eyes, it's going to be completely, he's going to see right through it. He knows the motives. He knows the intents of our heart. And so without God's blessing on our life and doing things in the strength of the Lord, everything that we do is just vanity or worthlessness. So finally, Jacob, he realizes his brother has come to meet him. Now, we've come out here to be with our family, and there's been many times we've had people fly back and forth, and my parents are going to be flying in a little bit. I can guarantee you, my grandparents are not going to bring 400 soldiers with them to pick up my family at the airport. They're not going to do that. I don't know, maybe there's someone here who's had 400 soldiers come with them to meet the family. But you know what Esau was thinking? He was not thinking, we need some people to carry the luggage. He's not thinking, let's see, I just bring 400 people that just happen to be with me. No, he was out to kill his brother.
Yes, he was.
Absolutely. It's clear as it can be in my mind, he wanted to kill his brother. And I believe that Esau said, I've waited for this day all of these years. I'm finally going to kill my brother. I'm going to kill his family. I'm going to be done with my brother who I can't stand here. He tricked me. And I think that hatred and that bitterness had been smoldering in the heart of Esau this whole time. So the circumstances, the first thing we've looked at in the life of Jacob, the circumstances was he was afraid of his brother. He feared for his life and he feared for the life of his family. A few times we see Jacob praying is here in verse number 9. A very good evidence that we're trusting the Lord is one of prayer. It's easy to do all these other things. We can have plans, we can have strategies, and we can say, well, if I have time, maybe I'll pray. Well, I'm going to work hard for my Sunday school class, and I want to see people saved, and I'm going to go visiting and do all of these things, and I've got plans drawn up on the computer, but I don't think I have time to pray. I'm doing all these things in my own flesh. So here we see Jacob, he says, I'm going to pray and get a hold of God. And this was not a prayer of, well, I think I'll just say a prayer. There's nothing else I can do, so I'm just going to wing a prayer out there and hope it reaches God. No, he wanted to get a hold of God. And we see the fervency with which he prayed. He prayed directly to God. He wasn't, he was coming transparently in this way that he was being honest before God. And so if we're going to have God's power in our life, we have to realize God knows everything about us already. We don't need to come with some big pretense that we're somebody we're not. He knows. And so here Jacob comes with humility. He's asking for God's power. He's asking for God's blessing and God's wisdom. And so what he decides to do is he still has his plans. He still couldn't get this off. He still has a plan. He says, I know what I'll do. I'll divide my family. I'll have one group go over here. I'll have another group go over here. And so if my brother destroys one of these groups, one of them is going to get away. And he goes ahead and he sends everybody over the river. And Jacob, the brave man, is last. Can you think of that? Here's a real man for you. He sends everybody else ahead. He says, I'll be the last one. But when he gets here, we see the conflict that's going on, is our second point, the conflict that goes on in his life. He realizes he needs to get a hold of God. And the conflict is one with ourselves. We think the conflict is with the world around us, and can you believe what's happening in our politics? Can you believe what's happening in different people today? But the conflict always goes back to us, about us not wanting God to have part of our life. There may be most of our life we're willing to give to the Lord, but not that one part. And so here Jacob meets God face to face. How are the difficulties of our life taken care of? It's not through time. It's not through hoping they're going to go away. It's by meeting God face to face. There's no substitute for God. There's no substitute for his power. And there's no substitute for the presence of God in our life. We don't meet God in a classroom, not in a crowd. We don't find him on the job. Instead, we find God all alone. And so Jacob, he leaves everyone else. Everyone else crosses over. Verse number 24 of Genesis chapter 32. And the Bible says, "And Jacob was left alone. And there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh. And the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint, and he wrestled with him. And he said, 'Let me go, for the day breaketh.' And he said, 'I will not let thee go, except thou bless me.' And he said unto him, 'What is thy name?' And he said, 'Jacob.' And he said, 'Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel, for as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed.' And Jacob asked him and said, 'Tell me, I pray thee, thy name.' And he said, 'Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name?' And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the place Peniel, 'For I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved.' And as he passed over Peniel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh." And here we see this also mentioned again, this thigh, or this place where he was touched. And I'll come back and mention it again in a minute. "Therefore the children of Israel eat not of the sinew which shrank unto this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh in the sinew that shrank." Jacob was wrestling with this man. I don't understand the details of why he ends up wrestling with this man, but I do know a little bit about wrestling, not because I've wrestled, but because I had a soccer coach who was great at wrestling. I had a lot of soccer coaches who never played soccer, so we had an interesting team. We had my first coach that I had when I was in junior high was a football player. And so he worked, came time to practice using your head to hit the ball. Pretty simple thing, right? And so he starts us off. Here I was in seventh grade, weighing about 47 pounds. And he weighed about 289 pounds. And so he said, "I'm going to go down on the other end of the soccer field," and he said, "I'm going to punt the ball." And he said, "You get it on the head and try to direct it somewhere." I wouldn't recommend that. I mean, you're supposed to just start, you know, with little things. Not only that, we had these soccer balls, since we didn't have a lot of money in the school. They were hard molded plastic soccer balls. And so you got done taking these, everybody just kind of cringe, and there you'd see these sports logos backwards across people's heads. So that was one coach, and I never got over that. I never did that correctly the rest of my life. I had another coach, though. He was the wrestling coach, and he said, I don't know what came across him that day, he said, "I'm going to work on this wrestling drill." He said, "I'm going to teach you this drill. It's a 5-minute drill." I said, "Oh, doesn't sound too bad. It's only 5 minutes long." And you did one thing right after another. You had to run in place, you had to do push-ups, and you had to, one thing, I couldn't believe it. It was the most exhausting set of 5 minutes I've ever been involved in. And he told, "Oh, this is nothing. We used to do a whole bunch of these." And so the little I know about wrestling, it is one of the most exhausting sports you could be involved in. I'm not talking about the show kind that you see on TV with the people. I'm not talking about that at all. I'm talking about collegiate wrestling, people who really are wrestling. And so it's one of the most exhausting things. There's a reason why they don't go on and on. And you don't see, even if you're to watch it on TV for Olympics, they don't go real long in those matches because somebody's going to win. It doesn't take too long. Here Jacob was wrestling, doing something exhausting. And so in doing that, the man that he was wrestling with, he said, "Just give up. Just, why don't you just go and leave? Jacob, what are you doing?" You keep wrestling. And he ran out of strength. There was nothing else he can do, and all he would do is just hold on. He said, "I cannot let you go until you bless me." How many times have we gone to do something for the Lord and we say, "Well, I prayed once, nothing happened, so that's it. I guess I'll have to do this one on my own." God wants to see, are we fervent about this? Do we really need God, or is God just convenient because it'll be a little bit easier? Do we really need God's presence? Is there something else we can substitute for God in this situation? God doesn't think so. It's easy for us to think so. And so here he said, "I will not let you go until you bless me." Jacob had blessed himself. He knew what that did. That caused a great mess. Jacob said, "I'm tired of blessing myself. I need God's blessing. Nothing else is going to do." He said, I must have God's blessing. See the difference in Jacob's life? One was, I think I'll get this blessing, I'll bless myself. The other was, I will not let you go until I get God's blessing on my life. One of the signs that we see that God's blessing is on our life is not one we think of. Usually if we think of God's blessing on someone's life, we think there's some way we could look at them and see some glow, and they say you have all kinds of people saved, and they pray and things happen right there visibly and all of this. But that's not what we see from Jacob. Let's look at the last verse in chapter number 32. The Bible says in verse number 32, therefore the children of Israel eat not of the sinew which shrank. Why didn't they? Because Jacob limped from that day on. The sign that God's hand was on Jacob was not his family. It was, you saw that he walked with a limp. And you can imagine, people knew because of that limp, there was something new. The rest of his life, I believe, he walked with a limp. God had touched his life in a special way. A lot of times we want God's blessing, but we don't want to go through what it's going to take to get God's blessing. You may say, boy, I'd sure like for my children to serve the Lord and do lots of things, but I don't want anything to happen to them. Lord, you can send them anywhere you want, but not out of the country. Don't send them to this certain continent of Africa. Don't send them there. You know what's going to happen there. When we start doing that, we say, God, I'd rather have my children than your blessing. Yes. I'd rather have all these other things than your stamp of approval on my life. Just this last year, my wife and I went through something that before I would have never wished anyone would have to go through it, and I guess in a sense I still would never wish anyone would have to go through it in a certain sense, but it was during that time that God worked in a special way in my life. I've never seen God work in a more specific way. It had nothing to do with me. It was God working in my life. It was a little bit like this situation that Jacob had. My wife and I, we went to the hospital. We're going to have our second child. And so we were pros at this by now. We had experience, you know. So we went to the hospital, and my wife was doing some cleaning, which should have tipped me off right there. The last late night, midnight cleaning, and I thought, you know, I better start getting some stuff out. We don't have the high chair out, and we don't have the car seat out. So gradually I started realizing, you know, we're going tonight. So I said, I started hurting, don't worry, it'll be calm, don't worry, don't get excited. So I started getting all these things together. We made it to the hospital. Before they could get the IV in my wife, the nurse was holding the baby with one hand and trying to put her glove on in the other hand. I mean, we'd only been there a couple of minutes. And so here we had this little baby, and the nurse was real edgy after that. I kept asking these questions. So she said, just wait, everything's borderline, we got to make sure everything's okay. And so we went on the other side of the room and just watched, and so she got everything, so everything's okay. But a night and a half later, my daughter, who had only weighed about 5.5 pounds, she'd already dropped down to 4.5 pounds. And I was trying to sleep, which is difficult to sleep in the hospital. And as I was trying to sleep, my wife came running in, and she said, David, she said, the nurse said there's something wrong with our baby. And so I didn't know what was going on, so I tried to be real calm and everything. And so they didn't know what was wrong, but there was something was definitely wrong. And they took her to a different hospital where they could figure out what was going on and treat her. And she was only 2 days old. We found out she was going to have surgery. She had a bowel obstruction, which I know many of you know, and were praying for us. And so there was this little baby, smaller than a doll. And my dad was there. We prayed right before the surgery, talked to the surgeon. He told us what he's going to do and all the different scenarios of what he might find. And we prayed, and then off she went. We had about 5 or 6 hours where we said to wait and see what was going to happen. And it's a good time to think and say, Lord, is there anything I need to get right. And the Lord showed me, he said, there's some things you need to get right. And so I said, Lord, I want to get these right. And I thought about my daughter, and I said, Lord, I don't know what you have for her. I said, I really like her to see her again and like things to be better. But I said, Lord, if you think it's best, I said, Lord, if you think it's best, let's take my child. I said, that's what I want. And I meant it. I said, Lord, you can do whatever you want with her. And the Lord brought a song into my mind. It was one I've been working on with the college singing group. One of the things that music does is that God can give us a song in the night. And that song was written by Fanny Crosby. You may not have heard it before, but it's called Safe in the Arms of Jesus. And the Lord brought that to mind, and I was singing that to myself there as we waited. And the Lord brought her out of that surgery, and it was really a tough couple of months after that. But it's really, I believe, a miracle of the Lord. He saved my baby's life, and that's what he wanted. And I saw that, I saw, Lord, here's something I absolutely can't do anything about. I said, God, this is in your hands. And I think here in the book of Genesis, that's what Jacob was doing. He's saying, God, I have to have your presence, nothing else. Amen. Nothing else will do. When we think of a lot of the great Christians, and we can read biographies of some of the great men of faith, we see all the time they went through some difficult things. But there was one biography that really stirred my heart, and it was not of a man, it was Charles Spurgeon's wife. Charles Spurgeon was just a young man. He was preaching there in London. And as he was doing that, he was preaching, he was seeing the Lord work in a magnificent way, seeing people saved. The Lord was definitely working. And his wife came down with an illness where she had trouble walking. She really had trouble moving around at all. And she asked the Lord, you know, here was her husband's famous preacher, and she wanted to help him do whatever she could. And she couldn't even go to hear him preach. And as she was there, praying to the Lord, saying, Lord, I don't understand why he can't even hardly walk. And she didn't understand it, but she said, Lord, I want to do whatever I can to serve you. And she had a way that she could help. There were preachers all over that needed, in England, that needed helps. And her husband, as he would preach, they would collect these sermons and put them as a reference book. And one of the things that she would do is she would help organize all the orders as people would order them. She would have them there in the hallway, some she could do on her own. And she'd have all the orders placed right there. She'd have them all ready. And I really believe if the Lord hadn't brought that into her life, they wouldn't have gone that direction with printing the sermons and printing the preaching helps to help all those preachers all over England. I believe because of his wife and because of the illness limiting the things that she thought she could do, the Lord used her and her husband in a far greater way than one she would have chosen for herself. There are many other examples in the Bible. Paul, he had the thorn in the flesh. And the fact that God's hand is on our life is, we see in the life of Jacob, was that because he walked with a limp when God touched his thigh. The third thing we see here in the book of Genesis is the communion, or the result, the communion that Jacob had with his brother. Please go with me to chapter number 33 and verse number 1. Genesis 33, and the Bible says, "And Jacob lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, Esau came, and with him 400 men." And then verse number 4, please. "And Esau ran to meet him, and embraced him, and fell on his neck, and kissed him. And they wept. And he lifted up his eyes, and saw the women and the children, and said, 'Who are these with thee?' And he said, 'The children which God hath graciously given thy servant.'" Over and over again from here on, we see that when Jacob addresses his brother, he calls him "my Lord." And he refers to himself, he says, "thy servant." He calls himself a servant. He calls his brother his Lord. We see it even in chapter 32, verse number 4. What had happened? I think that God changed Esau's heart. I think God worked a miracle in the heart of Esau, and God changed his heart. But what happened in Jacob's life was, I believe, in his heart, he had given back the birthright. He wasn't saying, "Look at what I'm going to get for myself." He said, "I'm going to reverence my brother." He's the older brother. He said, "I'm going to call him Lord." And when he talked to himself, he said, "I'm going to call myself a servant." He had given back the birthright. He stopped going about saying, "How can I plan around this? How can I plan what God has for me in my life? In other words, how can I do something for God where I get the credit?" And here we see Jacob, when he met God face to face, it completely changed his life. It's the highest point in his life, in the sense of God working in his life, but also God changed his name. Instead of being Jacob, someone who's a trickster, prankster, heel snatcher, someone who, in wrestling, that'd be a term for somebody who was just kind of cheating, doing some dirty things to get ahead, changed his name to Israel, someone who's a prince, someone who had respect with God, someone who God was pleased with him. We'd all like to be like Jacob, have prince with God, someone with respect, where God had his blessing on his life. But we can't do it ourselves. We have to have God's blessing on our life. I don't know what the area is in your life. It could be that someone here tonight is trying to get to heaven on their own. You realize if you go to God's heaven, you have to go God's way. We can't go our own way. And the only way we can go to heaven is through Jesus Christ. We can't do it on our own. It might be you're trying to live the Christian life. You might be trying to, "Well, I got to get rid of some habits, or I got to get rid of some things, and then God will be pleased with me." But no, we can't do it in our own strength. We have to do it in God's strength. It could be you're trying to serve God in your own strength. That'll never do. God sees right through it. He knows what's in our heart. We have to serve God his way. One final illustration. In Connecticut, they teach a lot of instruments. And so, matter of fact, in just another week or two, I'll be teaching some beginning instrument lessons, which I really enjoy. And really enjoy teaching those kids the first, how to hold the instrument. They were really so excited about things. And I don't play the trumpet, but I'm able to play it a little bit. And so if I were to have a trumpet here this morning, or this evening, and if I were to play it, you wouldn't say, "Boy, the trumpet sounds good." You would say, "Boy, that's a good trumpet player." The trumpet is just an instrument. In other words, another word that the Bible uses is a vessel. We're just a vessel. Now the trumpet, let's say the trumpet could do this. Let's say the trumpet could move the valves up and down. That trumpet could think, "Boy, look what I'm doing. I'm moving the valves up and down," and it really would look like something was going on. But you know what we'd hear? It'd be silent. We wouldn't hear anything. Because the instrument doesn't do anything, the instrument is used. And so if that trumpet thought, "Look what all I'm doing, you know what I do with it?" I think, "Well, I can't play this thing. The valves keep moving up and down. I'm going to go put it on a shelf over here." And so the trumpet would sit over there and it would never get used. No one would hear anything. But when we give our lives to the Lord and we say, "Lord, use me in whatever way you'd have me see fit," that'd be just like if someone took a professional trumpet player, had that trumpet up here this morning, and played a brilliant song. He would be using the trumpet, but the honor and the glory would go back to the trumpet player. That's what God wants to do in our life. That trumpet would be wiggling the valves. We'd hear nothing. Nothing would be accomplished by the trumpet. It would all be accomplished as the person would play it. As Jacob, this was the most important thing in Jacob's life. He said, God, I must have your presence. I must have your power on my life. Nothing else will do. When we were in the hospital, we went down to eat one day in the cafeteria, which we spent a lot of time in the hospital. And there they had a little cardboard little tent thing advertising something, and they were advertising, it was for the Red Cross, and they were talking about giving blood, which is something that's an important thing. And they just had some facts listed there, and they're trying to encourage you to give blood. And, I was just sitting there, you just don't have anything to do, so I was just reading that. And I read down through the list, and one of the things caught my eye, it said, there is no substitute for blood. God's blessing and God's presence in our life. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes.
Brother David, thank you so much for that wonderful message. Wonderful message from God's Word. The book of Genesis, story of Esau and Jacob, is a tremendous, tremendous story, and he's presented it well. And many, many comments through the message certainly ought to stir our hearts. And is it true that we're letting God use us rather than us do it in our own flesh? And if not, it'd be a wonderful time tonight to come forward, get before the Lord here, kneel at an altar, and just speak to the Lord and tell him, kind of like Jacob did, you know, I need you, God, need your presence. You're here without Christ. He's the only way. He's the only way of salvation. So we invite you certainly to come for that